Just, it's very great to be here with all of you. And this, you know, this day, you know, what it means, what it symbolizes for all of us here is so important. That's why putting something like this together, especially for our younger generations, is really commendable. So you want to really please make dua for, again, the organizers. I wanted to kind of keep this casual. Normally when I present, I always have a presentation of some type, but because this is such a deeply intimate and personal topic, hijab, right? Even though we're celebrating, you know, the recognition of hijab through this holiday, I think the topic of hijab, as all of us know, whether we wear it, we've been wearing it for a long time, whether we're inspired to wear it one day, inshallah, maybe we wore it and we had a difficult time and we took it off and now we're in this transition. You know, the experiences of women are, of course, they differ because we are not a monolith. Not all women are the same, right? We're all so different and our lives are different, our temperaments are different, our personalities are different. And so I really wanted to just have a conversation, an intimate conversation. And I love the fact that we're finally in person to have this. It's not behind a screen. That makes it even more special. So I thought it was fitting to start this off by sharing my hijab story, because I didn't always wear hijab. And then, you know, speaking on a few different points from our sacred texts. And then, inshallah, really having a conversation. I would love to hear from you all. So I want this to be, you know, more of a dialogue as opposed to a presentation. So please feel free to interject with any questions or stories of your own if you've had any experiences that have been inspiring for you. And maybe that's something that you can think about now. Like, what would you want to share if someone asked you, what is your most favorite memory of hijab, or what inspired you to wear the hijab? Think about that as I'm speaking, and then please participate. I'll open it up to all of you, inshallah. So I'm gonna take you back to just a little bit to my childhood, and then kind of bring you up to where I was inspired to wear the hijab. So I was born and raised in Afghanistan. I was born in Afghanistan, and I was raised here in the US. So I was born there, but like many Afghan families who are here now, we came as refugees from the war with Russia. So although I was born into a Muslim Afghan family, the topic of hijab was definitely not something that I ever was familiar with. No one in my family, immediate family, wore the hijab. You may be familiar with the Afghan dress, and although in Afghanistan, you know, the chadori, the blue, covering is common there, here many of the Afghans that I had witnessed as a young child in my own family, they did not dress like that ever. I never saw a single person wear that in my life. The only thing that I was exposed to was a very thin, I forgot the actual material, the fabric, but it's a very thin head covering that, yes, my mom and other elders in our family would wear, but usually their hair was still showing and visible. It was more cultural. So hijab, from what I later came to know of it, was very foreign to me. And just Islam in general, we had, I think, like a typical experience that many people have here, where Islam was something that was infused in our day-to-day, but not something taught. You know, it wasn't like we were being instructed daily with Quran and Hadith or anything like that. It was more just the general, you know, lessons that we learn of tarbiyah, of serving your parents, of being, you know, truthful, all of those things infused in our cultures. And dress modesty was definitely part of our culture as Afghan women. So we were taught to always dress modestly, and we had codes of dress for sure. Even as young children, for example, we couldn't swim. Like me and my sisters, we were not allowed to learn how to swim or swim because, you know, those usually required very revealing clothing, and my father was super conservative, so we just never learned how to swim as children. My brothers, of course, learned. So there were those elements that I don't think I ever questioned because they were common. All my cousins had similar experiences. So anyhow, deen was something that I really only recognized as being something really prominent around Ramadan, Eid, And that was really it. Other than that, it was kind of in the background, you know, of my life. And then fast forward to high school, where I had the first experience ever of listening to an American convert, Muslim speaker, teacher, who I felt relatability to, because every other person who I saw as a religious authority was from an immigrant background, usually had a very thick accent, and I just did not relate to. And so in high school, we actually had, this was many, many years ago, but we were privileged to hear from Amir Abdulmalik Ali, who is here in our community. Mashallah, he's in the Oakland community. But he came to speak to us about the topic of Malcolm X, because the film was gonna be released soon, and I think it was just a really relevant topic, like in the news. So we invited him to speak, and this was the first time I'm ever hearing someone speak about Islam without a thick accent. And he was, of course, he's a dynamic, amazing speaker. He had me so engaged. I was like so inspired by everything he was saying, and I felt so much pride. I feel like that was this first seed really that was planted in my heart to feel pride as a Muslim. Prior to that, I had a strong Afghan identity, but Muslim, it was there, but not really. So when I heard him speak, I was like, oh my God, I'm so moved. And I immediately went to the library and I got the autobiography of Malcolm X and I read it. I read it within the next maybe few days or so. And that was definitely a really big part of my journey coming into Islam, is reading his story, because it was transformative. And it was also American. And I did feel very American in my identity, even though I had cultural life. I had to have two dual realities at home. We spoke our language, we ate our food, we had to, you know, live according to our culture. But outside, of course, as many people know, in public life, in public school, you're totally different. So anyhow, when I had that experience of feeling moved to be more strong in my Islamic identity, you know, it took time, and it took a few more years or a couple of more years for that really to solidify, and experiences. And that's the thing about, you know, Islam. Islam is a journey, right? It's not something that overnight necessarily. I mean, some people may have realizations that are very powerful, but really, when you look at the message that we're constantly told in our deen, that this is, you know, we're in this for the long haul, or the long, you know, it's a long game. I mean, not game, but you know what I mean. It's not something that you want to rush through, right? You have to really feel, you know, or understand, have knowledge, of course, and really understand the weight of what you're doing when you take on, you know, your practice and you have a strong identity. And so over several years of going through high school, finishing high school, and then my first year of college was part of that, right? Part of that evolution, that just gradual understanding of what it meant to be a Muslim as opposed to a young Afghan American girl. And the next seed came in my first year of college. And this is actually probably, I mean, it is the biggest seed. It was really when the garden, I guess you could say, flourished. But what happened first was I lost someone, right? Anybody experienced loss, like a real big loss? Okay. How many of you have experienced loss in your youth, like either young age, right, child, or high school, college? Yeah. So this was my very first big loss, first year of college. It was my grandfather, who I was very close to. And experiencing death on that level where you don't know what it means, right? Someone is with you and then they're not. And then you see adults that have never showed weakness or emotion before breaking down. And it's very, you know, destabilizing for a youth to see your grown father, for example, crying, right? Because my father was always the, you know, epitome of strength. And so here I'm seeing him like that. And I don't have any point of reference to understand what is happening, because I don't know about what's the next phase of death. We never really studied that. Like, what happens after a person dies, and am I ever gonna see this person again? So that was actually a very traumatic experience for another reason too. I was misinformed. Someone told me, and for some reason, and this is why it's so important to learn your deen yourself and really take initiative of that. I'm just, you know, that's a little footnote. But at that time, I was told that my grandfather, because he was sick in the hospital, that he would not die because in order for a person, for Allah to take their a person's soul, all of his children have to be with him. And we had one uncle who was still in Pakistan. So here I am, this very naive, you know, girl thinking, oh, everything will be fine. Why are people so worried? Because I had the secret information. I don't know why I thought it was true, but I just did. So I believed that my grandfather was going to come out of the hospital and everything would be fine. It would be just another, you know, routine visit. And then, so when he was actually gone, I felt it was like a crisis of faith. Like, what? This isn't what was supposed to happen. And something, you know, really, it definitely affected me. So that was very traumatic. And then in that period of time, some other events happened, and I'll get to the hijab story. But prior to me even being in that, you know, position of mourning my grandfather, I have to rewind a little bit because I forgot a big part of the story. But I was, because I always had, you know, I guess, social personality. I don't know, just, you know, I had friends and I made friends easily. So when I went to the campus, this was a junior college here in Pleasant Hill called Diablo Valley College. Some of you may know it. But that campus, there were Muslims on campus, and there was one sister in particular who was hijabi. She was one of two girls that I knew that wore hijab. I didn't know anyone else, and I always, you know, I just thought they were really extreme. Like, I thought, whoa, like, that family is super, super extreme Muslim, because I never saw that before. But she was really sweet, and she came to me one day, and I remember she just said to me, you know, Hasai, you should wear the hijab. And I looked at her like so puzzled, because I thought, like, there's no way that I could, you know, do that in my mind. Of course, I wasn't rude to her. I was just like, sure, you know, like smiling along as though it was a possibility. But in my mind, I recollect thinking that she was completely out of her mind, because hijab was such a foreign concept to me at that time. But the reason why she said I should wear hijab is because I was encouraged by some of the Muslim students to take on the leadership role of the MSA, to be the president of the MSA. So she just felt like, I'm in a leadership position, I'm the front face of this club, and I should represent Islam well. And she just was giving me general nasiha, right? But I just didn't have that knowledge, and I'm just thinking, okay, she's trying to push me, you know, into something I don't want to do, but I was still polite. So I remember thinking that, and I remember looking at her like, yeah, right. And then, subhanAllah, a few, you know, months go by, and I experience this loss, and I'm really starting to question life and death, and everything is just really strange for me. There's just, because when you experience death, it shakes your reality, right? You just, everything just felt fuzzy. I don't know how else to say it, but it didn't feel real. But I was requested as the president of the MSA to accommodate a speaker. And they said there was going to be a speaker, and she was from an African nation. I think it was either Somalia or Sudan. And she was going to come, and she was going to address the college on the topic of FGM, which hopefully you guys know what that is. And the school administration really wanted the support of the Muslim students, because they felt like she needed to be supported. This was a very traumatic experience for her. And so I said, okay, sure. So I gathered the MSA, and we said, let's go there and let us hear this speaker. And when she went up on stage, unfortunately, I found out on the spot, because she started insulting the Prophet, making horrible remarks, that she was not Muslim. She had left Islam because of whatever. And she was disparaging our deen. And so there I'm sitting in the audience with my other fellow club members, looking at this person that I'm supposed to be supporting, and she's disparaging our deen, and I'm shocked, and I'm angry, and I'm just like, I need to do something, because this is getting out of control. So alhamdulillah, I requested the mic. You know, they were passing out the mic for questions. And so I went up and I just said to her, you are insulting us. You're lying about our faith and about our, you know, prophet, and you need to stop. You're not here to talk about Islam. You're here to talk about what happened to you. You know, that's a very political or cultural experience. Why are you doing this? And so I was very visibly mad, and they cut off my mic. So when they cut off my mic, I was like, whoa, because just keep in mind, the audience was huge. First of all, it was a big packed auditorium, there were many, everybody was seated, but there were a lot of people there, and then most of the people there were like in women's studies, they were, you know, kind of liberal West, you know, I mean, feminist leaning, because this was, you know, such a serious topic for them anyway. So they wanted to be there, and they had an agenda. So when they hear me going after their guest who's flown over here from all the way across the world, I'm the enemy now, right? So they all turned on me. And that was really shocking because I wasn't wearing hijab, obviously, at that point. I just looked like everyone else. And so they all turned on me, and I felt like, whoa, this is, it got really serious, you know, at that point. But I wasn't done. So, you know, I felt like there's more to say because she kept going. She kind of, you know, got the mic back and she started going on and saying stuff about me. So I was like, oh no, this isn't, you know, we're gonna end this. So then alhamdulillah, my friend Hiba, may Allah bless her, she passed away, Allah irhamha. But at that time she had these big, beautiful blonde curls. You know, she's Egyptian. All the Egyptians here. Where are the Egyptians? Yeah, mashallah, I love the curls. She had these big, beautiful curls, and so she didn't look Muslim at all. She actually looked very, you know, I mean, she could pass for anything. So I said, Heba, raise your hand for the mic. She was seated a few seats down from me. So they gave her the mic, and then she threw it to me. So this is part two of Hosai unleashing on this woman. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me the words. I don't know what I said. I wish I had a record of it, but I don't know. But I know that it got to the point where the hall went crazy, and they had to shut down the entire event. Which was, for me, fine. Allahu Akbar, right? Because that's what I wanted. I thought she didn't deserve to be up there. So when that happened, this was the second major seed for me because, again, now it was a matter of this question that we all have to ask ourselves, every one of us, at every point of our life, who am I, right? And what am I doing? Where am I going? These are questions that even the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, right? فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ, right? Where are you going? But the question of who am I was a question that really stayed with me, and I felt very puzzled because I had such conflicting identities, right? I am Afghan American, I already mentioned that. So that, what does that mean? I have this culture at home, and then I have this identity outside where I look like any other Western woman. You know, I wore like scoop neck t-shirts, which were revealing. I had my hair done. I would wear makeup sometimes, short sleeves. I didn't, beyond that, you know, wear more revealing clothing. We were not allowed to. But I still looked so Western that people would never, looking at me, presume that I was Muslim, because actually everybody thought I was Latina. And when they would speak Spanish to me and I was like, I don't know, hablo español, they thought I was like a liar, you know, I'm like, no. And then, you know, I went through different trends where I would pass for like even Native American. I was like, no, you know. So the point being, I don't know who I am, what am I, what do I, where am I going? And then death was looming around me. So I'm just like starting to really, really have, you know, this internal existential crisis of like, you need to think about things seriously. You know, this life is temporal. You just witnessed someone that you know loved and had such a strong relationship buried in the ground. These people that you look like, you act like, you listen to their music, you dress like them, they're so different from you. They were about to turn on you, you know? So who are you? And then even my friends on campus, I had a dream, subhanAllah. It's just, the reason why I share this is because you see, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he's the only one who guides and misguides, this is the experience of people who've experienced, you know, who've come through a path of guidance from jahiliyyah, right? You come, you'll see the all of the dots connecting. So all of these things are happening at the same time. And then I had this dream, and the dream was really the final point for me. The dream was, my friends, Hiba, I mentioned her, may Allah bless her, Allah irhamha, and some other friends who were non-Muslim, those were my core people. So even in my friends, I had like a mixture. This is like, who are you, right? But in my dream, I come out and I am looking at, I'm standing in the front of my house, and I'm looking at the moon. And the moon is so beautiful. And I still remember, subhanAllah, these details of that dream. But in the middle of it is flashing Allah Muhammad, like in these beautiful calligraphy, you know, letters. And I'm just in awe. So I call my friend Hiba and my other friend, her name is Yoka. And I said, Hiba, Yoka, come here. And I was like, oh, and they came to me. They were really far when I called them. They came and they stood right next to me. And I said, look. And they both were like, what are you talking about? They, you know, they didn't see what I saw. And I was like, look again. And then every time I would look over at them, they would be further and further and further and further away. And so anyway, there was a lot of symbolism in that dream, but you know, I had it interpreted, and someone said, well, you're kind of on your own path. And that's the thing that I also understood early. And you know, we have to realize as women, because we're so usually tied to other people, right? In our households growing up, obviously our siblings, our parents, then we immediately usually just, you know, for some of us anyway, maybe not all, we move into the next phase of life, right? After school and living with our families, we suddenly jump into a relationship, and now we're tied to our partners, and then our children come along and we're tied to them. So this idea of you have your own path. You, no matter how many friends you have in your life, or no matter how many shared common interests you have, you are your own, on your, this, you know, this is your own journey. And I really took that to heart because I wanted to have support, right? It's very natural when you are making changes in your spiritual practice to wish to have people doing it with you, right? How many of us have been felt inspired and we want to share it with our loved ones because we want them to feel the inspiration, but they don't have the same reaction, right? I mean, that's happened how many times, right? You read an ayah, hadith, you hear a story or a talk, and you're like, oh my God, you have to hear this. And then the response from that person is like, yeah, mashallah. And you're like, come on, you know? I felt like this, you know, big awakening. How could you not have? Well, that's a proof. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is speaking to us through these, you know, mediums in different ways. And if we're not on the, we're not, it's not meant for us at that time, there's a veil, right? There's a veil and tied to this theme of hijab, right? That's what the word hijab is a veil. But when I got that, when I had that dream, that's when I understood what all these, you know, experiences meant for me. That Hosai, you need to start taking your life seriously. What is your identity outwardly is not matching your reality inwardly. And until you bring those two together, you are going to feel this tug and pull and this fragmented identity, right? Because you're not solid in who you are. And so I needed to take some time, and alhamdulillah, with Allah's guidance and good people around me, I need to wear hijab. So that was my intention. I was like, this is the only way that I'm going to solidify my identity. Because if I am a Muslim woman, and I believe in this faith, which I did, I had a belief, and I wanted that nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I wanted to know Him. I really wanted to know Him. If you think about how much we, when we love someone or we love something, how much we dive into that, right? You, when you get fixed on something that you love, whether it's a hobby or even people get infatuated with people, right? Maybe there's a particular, I mean, I remember I used to have, when I was a teenager, posters. I honestly don't know how my parents allowed me to have huge closet-sized, life-size posters of like, New Kids on the Block in my room. And I'm like, how did that happen? You know, like, we weren't allowed to talk to boys at school, but I could stare at them every single day in my room. So just really bizarre, you know, experiences like that. But when we love something, we dive so into it, right, that it absorbs us, that it consumes us, right? When you love a song, I mean, I don't know how many of you are like this. I'm notorious. If I like a song, it's on repeat forever until I absolutely get sick of it and then I hate it. Or like even, I remember a group of friends, we used to get together for halaqas, and there were these snacks. They were, was it gold something pretzels? Anyway, someone brought these pretzels, and every time we got together, we'd have those same pretzels and pretzels until the point where we were all so disgusted by that pretzel. We're like, okay, we need to stop going to the extreme. But this is human nature, right? When some of us are like that. Some may have a little bit more self-control. But usually when we claim love of someone or something, there is action to follow. So when it comes to these claims that we have about our Lord, right? We have to call ourselves into account. Like, you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you love Allah, you claim you love Allah. Where is the evidence? Right? Where's the evidence of your love? If someone came to you right now and said, I love you, right? I'm in love with you. but then their actions proved otherwise, would you believe them? No. So this is the same standard we have to have for ourselves when we make claims, and I think that realization hit me, that I say I love Allah and I want to be close to Him and I want to know Him. Therefore, how can I do that unless I fully embrace His call? And His call for us as women is to adopt a very noticeable, strong identity as Muslim women. And it's not for Him. He doesn't need this, right? None of what we do, whether it's our hijab, our prayers, nothing, not a single thing that we do is for Allah. It's for His sake because He commands us to. But out of His love and rahmah, He commands for us what we would otherwise not do for ourselves, even though it is the best for us, because we don't always have our best interests in mind. So that's why He makes it a command, right? If He left it optional, if He left all of the good that would benefit us optional, most of us are too weak. We wouldn't fall, you know, follow. Think of Ramadan. It's about to start soon. How many of us, if fasting was optional in Ramadan, would not fast? Let's just be honest, right? That's how you get to the heart of your, you know, to the truth of your own self, right? To really call yourself out and to know who you are. This is what self-awareness really means. It's to be like, yeah, you know, fasting is tough for me, for those who it's tough for, right? I probably wouldn't do it if it was optional. But because Allah makes it mandatory, fard, we do it, right? So there's certain things in our Sharia, Allah knows that if we had the option, we wouldn't, even though it's better for us. So hijab, like all of the farad, prayers, they all are fall under that. Our prayers are the same. If our prayers were all optional, we would likely squeeze them all in, maybe, or not do them at all, right? Like we do them all, like let's just say Allah said, just do 5 prayers a day. We'd probably do them all in the morning and go, now I'm free for the rest of the day, right? Because we're being efficient. But that's delusion of the nafs, because in your efficiency, you're actually opening the doors of fitna for yourself, because the purpose of the prayer is to spread them out so that at every interval of your day, you check yourself. Like you're not gonna go and do haram if you know you got 4-5 prayers ahead of your day, but if you squeeze them all out of the way and you know, got them out of the way, then where's the reminder? Where's that signpost that says, hey, watch out, you know, don't do this. It's not good for you. Danger, danger, right? That's what the prayer is. And similarly, hijab. Hijab is the same, right? Hijab is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting us from the dangers, right, that are around us, because the world is a dangerous place. That's not to, you know, bring us all into a state of panic, but we have to be realistic that there are things in this world that take us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is dangerous for our souls, right? When we are heedless, when we are in a state of ghafla, and we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are in a very dangerous state. And if that continues and we habituate to those things, we're doomed. It's very serious, right? Unless, of course, Allah calls us back and He guides us. But this is why we have to see the hijab for what it was. So at that time in my life, when I started to contemplate deeply about my own sincerity and claim of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was left with no choice but to say, Hosai, despite your family who's telling you, what are you, crazy? And I did. I had family members who were like, what are you, crazy? Why are you wearing a hijab? You're not 50. You're not 60. You haven't done hajj. That's what they thought the hijab was. Why would you wear that? How are you going to get married? Nobody's going to even like you. You're going to look so weird. People are going to attack you. And they had all these negative things to say. Maybe one or two people at that time in my life were actually telling me, encouraging me, like, you know, mashallah, if Allah is calling you to the hijab, do it. But this is where you have to go back to the point that I made. This is your journey. You can't sit here and listen to everyone else, because everyone's always got an opinion and they're going to come from their frame. So my parents are coming from their frame. My friends are also coming from, I had friends, very close friends, who discouraged me from wearing the hijab at that time, because they think like I'm going to be too weird now, right? When you have like a group identity, right, with your friends, and everybody kind of dresses the same and you look the same and you like the same things, when there's an outlier, it you know, affects the group. So people will tell you advice based on them and their interests. unless you get good nasiha, who are looking for you. And when someone tells you nasiha that's for you, it's they're factoring in your akhirah, they're factoring in all of the things that really matter. So at that time, I didn't have a lot of those voices, which again, put me in that situation, like, I need to make this decision on my own. And I just prayed a lot. I asked Allah, like, Ya Allah, please, I want to do this, but I'm scared. I have no support. Nowadays, look at this, mashallah, we didn't have anything like this 20, however many years ago. It's been maybe 30-something years now. Oh, close to 30 years since I wore hijab. There was nothing like this. I could not go out to any place and just expect to see a hijabi. Now, mashallah, I almost always see a hijabi somewhere, in the car, at the store, wherever I am. I've gone to really remote places, like, you know, wallahi, it's happened to me. I've gone to, like, you know, Half Moon Bay and somewhere where it's like, oh, look, my own private beach. And then you turn around, there's a hijabi. I'm like, oh, okay. I guess we both have the same idea, mashallah. But, like, it's so common now to see hijabis, even in those experiences. I didn't have this then, so I had to really sit with myself. And this is the beauty of our deen, is that we come into this world alone. Every single one of us, I mean, unless you're a twin, you know, okay, or a triplet, or, but we come into it spiritually, you know, different, independent of anyone else that even we join or share a womb with. And we leave this world alone as well. Our spiritual journey is completely solitary. This is why it's important to study, you know, like the book, for example, Imam al-Haddad's The Lives of Man, that goes into the different journeys of the soul. Because what that does is it puts all of us in a position of really understanding the uniqueness of our existence, right? When you really appreciate who you are, that Allah made you independent of all of these other 8 billion people that share the planet with you, that you are an idea in His, you know, and God created you, and that He put you, brought you into existence for a reason, then it puts the weight of your existence on you suddenly, like, wow, I am a significant creature, right? I'm significant, because if I wasn't significant, first of all, I wouldn't be here. Second of all, I wouldn't be a human. I wouldn't be in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of these things are reasons enough for us to know our worth and our value. But we forget. We're forgetful, right? Because we get caught up with the dunya, and the dunya's messages are much lower, right? Allah, what Allah calls us to doesn't compare to what we call sometimes ourselves to, or what people call us to, right? Because for as women, I mean, right? Like society, cultures, what are we usually? We're boxed in, right? We're told that we only, you know, are fitting for this role or that role, right? I know, I mean, even nowadays, subhanAllah, I know people currently in 2022 whose family cultures are it's tragic that this exists, but that they, you know, their culture teaches young girls that there's no real point even in striving for education, because, you know, what's the point? You're just going to get married. And that's their plan, that ultimately that they just need to have, you know, be married and have children, which is, of course, a great station, a great honor, and nobody's taking away from that. But to set those limits right away from such an early age, to tell a girl that she doesn't need to focus on developing her intellect, finding her calling, find her passion, and to just put her in a box that says, you're just going to be a homemaker, just leave it at that. This is what human beings do, right? And this is, unfortunately, where when you study the history of women and what we've had to overcome, right, as a gender, trying to overcome all of these different systems of power that work against us, a lot of it is because they've suppressed us. They've told us that we are only this, where Islam is constantly elevating us and telling us that you're significant, right, that you are the other half of the greatest of all creations, because humanity or human beings, when we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and when we strive for His pleasure, we rise above even the angels, right? And this is known. And so we're the other half. There's, of course, man and woman. We're a pair. But we also intellectually, spiritually, all of our efforts and endeavors are the same in value. There is absolutely no difference between the prayer of a man and the prayer of a woman. The reading of the Quran of a man and the reading of the Quran of a woman. The fast, the zakah, it's all in the sight of God, ibadah, and it's all the same. We are elevated, and Allah calls us to have these lofty aspirations, lofty goals. But human beings call us to what? Focus on, you know, making sure that your hair looks this way, that your nails look this way, that your body looks this way, your eyebrows are like this, your, you know, constant emphasis on the external, stripping us away of all of the other beautiful facets of our existence, reducing us to nothing but, again, trophies, right? Like dolls, you know, how can we, you know, trim this and cut this and fix this? Like molding us into just these little, that's what women have become in this society and in the world. No longer are we inspired to learn. You know, someone was telling me yesterday about a story of of a sister who at 60 years old became a hafiz of Quran. And I just said, I love our deen, because women are never told to stop. Like it's, you're too old now, your kids are older, forget about it. You know, why even bother? No, up until your last breath, you want to go into this field, you want to go into that field, do it. If it's halal and it's you're able to manage all the other responsibilities, do it. There are no glass ceilings in our deen for women. It's just, you know, prioritize. Know what Allah expects of you, but you don't have these limitations that humans impose. So Allah is always calling us to elevate ourselves. It's just that we of course fall. We fall into these other narratives where we're told to focus on these things that are they're not gonna matter, right? And that's one of the beautiful things about hijab, is that what you do, when I really understood the reason why hijab was imposed on women, of course this takes time, and I didn't have all these realizations when I was 19. It was over many years of looking around, seeing women in different situations, seeing exploitation, seeing women confused about who they are, and constantly, you know, focusing again on all the wrong things, that I began to learn that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was doing by giving us the hijab and telling us to wear it was to say, take the reins. Right? Take hold of your path, because the hijab is so, it's yours, it's personal. And it's your, effort with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has nothing to do with anyone else. And that's why it's not a uniform, right? How many times is the word hijab mentioned in the Quran? Who knows? 5 times. And those references do not have to do with what I'm wearing or what we're wearing here. Because hijab literally means veil, right? So the word hijab has been used and made to emphasize this one aspect of the ibadah of a woman in a way that historically and socially is really meant about, you know, kind of keeping her away from public life. That's why the actual verse that has to do with what the covering is khimar, the word, right? But we see this word hijab over and over again, because part of that is it's a term that is used to basically keep women out, right? To keep them away from public life. But we have misunderstood really the essence of why we cover. Because we get fixated on labels, we get fixated on terms, we get fixated on meanings and definitions, like, oh, that hijab, like I saw a post recently on, you know, the proper hijab, and then there's like different women. Some are wearing the full, you know, chador, the full veiling, others are wearing niqab, some are wearing like a wrap. And, you know, the whole post was so negatively framed, because it's basically saying that there's only one right way, and if you're not doing it that way, you're wrong. And this is also, we have to be careful of using that type of language, because it's something that is, there's rules to it, of course. You know, we know that when you look at our Sharia and our descriptions of what a hijab entail, it is very simple, right? Very simple, basically cover your awra, cover your private parts. And don't show your adornments, don't be too, that's why we don't wear tight clothing, that's why we don't wear see-through clothing. We wear clothing that is covering our beauty, our adornments, and as long as we are, you know, we can show our face, we can show our hands, and of course, you know, there's different fiqh opinions about feet from the madhahib, but other than that, you have the right, it's actually in the Quran, to beautify yourself, as long as your intention is not to be seductive and to be, you know, using your body or your hijab in an inappropriate way. But you have the right to wear colorful scarves. You have the right to wear patterns and prints. And that's why, subhanAllah, when you see hijab represented in different cultures, look around. Where do you see a uniform concept of hijab? Right? Historically, you find, I mean, in every culture, you go to China, you go to parts of Africa, you go to parts of Afghanistan, you see cultural iterations of what the hijab means, right? Because that's Islam. Islam doesn't come to say, there's this, again, one way of interpreting these things. We are allowed as human beings to be human. Some people have very artistic, you know, inclinations. They love, I mean, I have friends who are very much into fashion and they love it. And so to tell them that, oh, you know, you're too, sister, your dress is too beautiful and this is not appropriate because you're wearing too many colors. It's just tragic that, you know, we're sending those messages, especially in this day and age, when we want to give our girls a really strong identity of what it means to be Muslim. So this is why, again, we have to go back and say, well, what does our deen say about these things, right? And I wanted to share a verse that I think really kind of hits the nail on the head in terms of how we need to understand hijab, because you're going to get different interpretations and different meanings and different messages. But I think if you get these verses, inshallah, you'll have a really solid, grounded understanding of what hijab is. This is in Surah, I think, Al-An'am, chapter 7, verse 26. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمَ قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُرَى سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسَ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَكَّرُونَ. What does this mean? O children of Adam, we have bestowed upon you clothing to conceal your private parts and as an adornment. But the clothing of righteousness, that is best. That is from the signs of Allah that perhaps they will remember. So this is, look at the way the verse is, you know, is explained here, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us clothing. He's given us the ability to manufacture fabrics. I mean, just look at the textiles, look at the colors, look at the patterns, the way that these are all from him, right? We understand, I mean, is anyone colorblind here? I know people who are colorblind, and I'm always like, subhanAllah, that they can't see certain colors, but for those of us who have, you know, average or regular sight, we can perceive an array of different colors that a lot of people can't, or people who can, you know, who have sensitivities maybe to certain fabrics. Just think of like the range, right? The variety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as human beings to be able to appreciate, you know, these things. But he's the one who's given us that. Why? To conceal our private parts. So this is at the crux of it. This is it. He's given us these means so that we can dress modestly, because in the absence of modesty, what do you have? You have a lot of problems. Look around you. It's evident. When you don't behave and dress modestly, you get a lot of social, societal problems that come out of that. So, of course, he knows us better than we know ourselves. So he tells us that he's bestowed upon us clothing to conceal and as an adornment. So this is where the permission comes from, that we are allowed to, and the tafsir, many of the mufassirin agree that this explains the permissibility for us to beautify ourselves in our clothing, as long as we are abiding by the rules. We're not dressed, again, in too tight, revealing clothing. We're not showing our nakedness, because nakedness isn't just skin, shape. You know, when you see these women, you know, may Allah guide them, they're just under the spell of the beauty or whatever fashion industry of this society. But when they're wearing yoga pants, you have to realize that that is a very toxic message to send to women, to go out and in the name of comfort and ease and convenience, walk around naked, because they are. That is a naked woman who's dressed like that. So please, I mean, if you wear dress like that, inshallah, you should not dress like that, because it is nakedness. In our Sharia, that is a version of nakedness. It's not just about showing skin, because you're showing your shape. And if someone can look at you and see the outline of every single curvature, that is nakedness, right? And so this is the message that young girls now, not even women, young girls, you have young elementary school girls, they make brands for these girls that are encouraging them, conditioning them to start to dress in this way, so that by the time they develop and they have, you know, that they look like women, that they have already acclimated to wearing either very short shorts, right? How many stores, do you remember the phase of the short shorts, right? I'm sure they're still there, but how many stores catering to young children did we see with those types of clothing? It's horrible to start to exploit young children, especially girls. And you'll see there's many people have written blogs about this, but finding modest clothing for girls is almost impossible, because there's always, they target them so early. So we have to question these things. Why? Why do we live in a society that reduces women to just focusing on basically giving and giving our bodies to for the pleasure or for the exploitation of other people or for whatever? Why? And why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us to do the opposite? Because who has our interests in mind? Do you think the society has your interests in mind? Do you think they care about you as an individual? You're just a consumer. All they care about is your money. They don't care about your safety. They don't care that someone could attack you. And, you know, that's not victim shaming or blaming. That's reality. People target women who dress a certain way. So they don't care that you know that. They want you to just, you know, make their walk around like walking billboards for their brand so that other people buy their brand and make them rich. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, dress modestly, cover yourself, because if you don't, you give up agency, you give up, right, your protection that this will help you. And not to say that Muslim women are never attacked. Yes, I mean, we see this horrible crisis that's happening in places like India and others where women are fighting for their right to wear hijab. They are being pulled, the hijab is being pulled off of them. So there are Muslim women who are attacked as well. But what this does for us is it gives us control, right, of what we want to share with other people. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us to it. But we are, of course, allowed to beautify it, right? And then Allah says, so He gives us this instruction, and then He finalizes the message by saying, the clothing of righteousness, that is best. So what is that telling us? That as much as hijab is always the central focus of almost every talk around women, right? Which, I mean, today is obviously fitting because we're celebrating World Hijab Day, but usually whenever you hear a talk on women, Muslim women, it's always like hijab, 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 right? Of course hijab is essential. It's fard. Nobody's going to dispute that. But it is not the defining quality of a Muslim woman. Character is. And that's what we have to understand, that Allah is reminding us here in this verse, right? Clothing of righteousness. So what does it mean to have clothing of righteousness? This is where your character matters. Are you a good person, right? Do you understand that as just a human, not just a woman, because of course modesty and good character and all these virtues apply to both men and women, but do you understand that aside from your outward external display, that what matters most to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your core, who you are as a human, how you treat people, you know, whether or not you are kind and generous and you're, you know, adaptable, you're flexible, are you harsh, are you cruel, are you judgmental? So if we are outwardly looking the right way because we wear our hijab, but internally we have all these diseases in our heart, does that mean anything? Are we, you know, what does that mean? It means we've completely missed the message. The message is not hyper-focus on the outward and then judge every woman according to how she looks externally. That's what these people do. Let them do that. Allah tells us simply these are the rules, but the more important thing is develop your character, get rid of the diseases of your heart, be a good person, follow the prophetic example, and constantly, right, question yourself, put more focus on yourself. And this is really the essence of what hijab is. But the beauty of why, again, the external matching the internal is essential, is that it's such a, and I had this realization, subhanAllah, you know, when I started wearing hijab, that because I wear hijab, it's actually facilitating my journey. And what I mean by that is, when I wasn't wearing hijab, I got away with a lot because no one knew that I was Muslim, right? So I could, like, I used to, you know, I'm not proud of it, but I used to curse. Like, I used to say bad words when I was in high school, especially, because everybody did it. I didn't know. So when I did that, nobody was making me accountable because, hey, aren't you Muslim? Like, shouldn't you not be cursing, right? Because I didn't openly tell people I was Muslim. They may have known, they may have not, but it didn't even matter. But when you wear hijab, can you get away with that? Right? Someone's going to look at you sideways like, wow, you know? And think of that in terms of your goals. If your goal is to start checking yourself and to be better and to hold yourself accountable, isn't that a huge favor that God is actually making other people a witness to you so that you stop yourself from being bad? Like, what a great favor, right? And I realized, like, subhanAllah, that's a huge blessing of the hijab that I think is lost on a lot of people who wear hijab. That by wearing hijab, we police ourselves better. Because I'm like, you know, I used to do this. Again, I'm not proud. When I drove as a, you know, young teenager with my license, I couldn't care less about cutting people off. I would, you know, zoom past them. I'd flip them off if they bothered me. I didn't care because I didn't have anything to hold myself accountable to, or they couldn't sit there and make me feel bad. I was just a stranger. But guess what? The responsibility, right, of like, uh-oh, this is going to reflect really poorly on Islam and Muslims, and it's shameful, and how confusing am I? I'm supposed to be this pious person because, you know, why else would I be wearing this? And then I go and I cut people off and I curse them and I, you know, do things that are reprehensible. It doesn't match. So this is where aligning the two makes perfect sense, and that's one of the natural just gifts that come from wearing hijab, is that you become more aware of yourself. And it's not, you know, it's to facilitate your path to Allah. Because why? And this comes from, again, studying the human being, studying the nature of the human being. It is essential that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as triune. Okay, what does that mean? We have three different aspects of our creation. All of them, we have to understand them. We have the intellect, right? The reasoning, the ability to perceive, the ability to know, to all of the faculties that we have that fall under that, right? Then we have emotions, right? The emotions that are forces. They compel us, right? So when you're angry, how are you? When you're happy, how are you? When you're sad, how are you? We likely look very different in all of those three states, right? Because emotions are forces and they're very powerful. And then we have appetites. Appetites that can control us, right? So this is where the three, you know, different distinct aspects. And so Imam al-Ghazali and others, they have analogies. So for the intellect, it's like a man, you know, or a human. You think of like a person, a little person guiding you, right? They're driving the ship, hopefully. Then you, for emotions, they have the analogy of a dog, right? A guard dog. Because if you have control of a dog or a guard dog. Anybody a dog owner here? Anybody? Not one? Oh, mashallah, good, nice. I mean, I love animals, so I'm like, what? Not even, good. Dogs are amazing, right? Especially, I mean, they're man's best friend. But when you train a dog, they are so loyal to you and they are very useful to you. So like a hunting dog or a guard dog, when you dispatch them, you give them a signal, you give them a command, boom, they do it and they come back, you're in control, right? So that's what emotions do. They serve you the way that a dog, a guard dog does. Then appetites, the analogy is a pig. Think about that. So all of us have the intellect, have this dog that needs to be trained and dispatched when useful, because emotions are useful when they're trained. And then you have appetites that have to be governed, that have to be under the command of who? Who should the emotions and the appetites be under the command of? The intellect, right? So this is where, you know, understanding these aspects of our creation will help us to see that we are weak, right? That we are weak to our appetites, we're weak to our emotions. But if we think of our, if we use our reasoning skills, we can navigate this complex world. And that's why hijab isn't something that should be politicized. It isn't something that should be an emotional thing. It isn't something that, you know, it should be something that you really think through and start to reason and understand things. Like, this is, there's a reason why Allah made this a requirement for us. And it starts to make sense, logical sense, when you look out into the world and you see the way that women are treated. And I'll tell you, the very first day I wore hijab was, again, life-changing. And I know I'm probably going over, so can I get a time check just so I know, so I don't go over? Like 2 minutes? Okay, alhamdulillah. The very first day I wore hijab, one of the most like eye-opening things for me, and this was really when it was like, whoa, was the way I was treated by men. And what I mean by that is prior to that, like I said, you know, I used to wear like, you know, just open necklines. And so at that time, I just always had, you know, this negative energy around just men. And I felt like very, I never was comfortable around them because they had nothing to stop them. You know, that was very normal in the society to look at women in a weird way or treat them differently or whatever. So I always was uncomfortable by that. But subhanAllah, I wear hijab. And that very first day, I'm like, what is this? Men are opening doors for me, ma'am, excuse me. And I'm like, never in all my years have I experienced that level of instant respect. And I said, subhanAllah, Allah knows what we need. And I felt so much more comfortable to be around in those spaces, shared spaces. I could talk to, you know, men at that point, not feel weird, because they had a signal, a very clear sign from me that you need to take me seriously. You know, I'm not letting you have access to anything anymore except for this, right? You just this. And that was the signal that I was giving, and they, alhamdulillah, understood. And that's been the case. I mean, I've been wearing it, like I said, close to 30 years. Alhamdulillah, wa shukrillah. I love the hijab. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of us come to love the hijab. And if you're struggling with it, know that that's common. But there's likely emotional things that are going on internally with you. You know, maybe you just need to really pace yourself. Maybe you were rushed into it. Humanize yourself, but call on Allah. Call on Him, turn to Him, ask Him for strength. And know that if you really understand the wisdom of why we wear it, then you realize why there's so much cause to celebrate it. Inshallah, may Allah increase us all, protect us all. Jazakum Allah khairan for your time. I apologize if I went over, but alhamdulillah, thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, mashallah, we're so blessed to have speakers like Ustaz Hussai. Like she mentioned, you know, when we were younger, we didn't have this kind of support, so we're so blessed and we're so thankful, alhamdulillah, to have our female scholars helping us here and inspiring us. Mashallah, powerful reminders, so important to self-reflect, like she said. Inshallah, we'll go into the question-answer session. We have some questions here. We can also, if you want to raise your hand, we can call on you, inshallah. We have many of the questions asked were kind of covered in the talk, but I do have a question here. What is a good age to start wearing hijab?
MashaAllah. First of all, I'm sorry, I totally turned everything off. I don't know why. I forgot about the Q&A session. A good time to start the hijab, it's such a subjective thing. As I said from the very beginning, this is a personal journey. So we can give you the fiqh answer and say as soon as a girl becomes baligh and she's, you know, reached the age of puberty, this would be certainly the time to begin. But I think it's much better. I mean, I don't have daughters, but I have many, I have nieces and I have friends who have daughters, and I feel that you have to plant those seeds early before you just expect it, because I actually have seen that backfire when it's like, oh no, you're getting your period next year, wear the hijab right now. I think that message is a little too strong for our young girls. They need to be prepared well in advance. So if you wear the hijab and you wear it with pride, then naturally what should happen is your daughter should want to wear it because she wants to be like mommy, and she sees the pride you have. It's a crown, you wear it with real strength, and she's just, you know, modeling after you. And so for many people, that's the natural course. But if you feel like you're struggling and your daughter just doesn't want to wear it, please do not force your daughter. Please, please, please. Remember, she has her own journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what your job is to do is to guide her through her whatever issues that are going on for her. So maybe there's pressure in her friends group. Maybe at school she goes to a public school or a place where there aren't many other Muslims and she doesn't want to be singled out. Maybe there are other internal things that have happened that you don't know about. But I would spend much more time building her up and reminding her that her relationship with Allah, even if she doesn't wear hijab, is something she should develop. right? That it's not just, oh, if you, you know, you wear hijab and that's the only, you know, way that you could find Allah. No, let's work on your prayer. Let's give you good company and sahbah. Let's bring you around spaces like this where you see other strong Muslim women. Those things, if you do them, then gradually, inshallah, when she's ready in her time, bi'idhnillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the door for her to embrace the hijab. But if you make it an either or situation, it's going to backfire. Please do not do that. Jazakumullah khairan.
Our next question is, when you receive hate because of your hijab or someone from your family is pushing you to not wear hijab, how do you respond?
Yeah, mashallah, this is also a very just unfortunate, tragic reality of our time, that people are, whether it's external, outside of our community or within their own family systems, experiencing those things. But I think, you know, it depends, because obviously Islamophobia is real, and if you're living in an area or region where you feel like there's hostility towards you, you have fully the right to safeguard yourself. So you can, you know, if it's a working environment, for example, you feel like there's negative energy there, or in a schooling environment, I would absolutely speak up to anybody who's in a place of authority and tell them what you feel. If you have neighbors who you feel hostility towards, I would absolutely try to, you know, have dialogue. But if they're shutting dialogue down and you feel like they really have a lot of hatred and animus towards you, then certainly file a police report, because, you know, there are unfortunate situations that have happened in the past where people, because of their, you know, goodwill and just thinking, oh, maybe this person will get over it, they've unfortunately been harmed. So we want to always safeguard ourselves with whatever means we can. Dialogue is important, but if it's not possible, then go to the people of authority. Now, in family systems, you need allies. So if you feel that there is a person who's targeting you, don't put yourself, you know, in harm's way, because if it's a parental figure or someone, adult, that you feel like, okay, they're really being harsh, you need to find other people in the community, maybe an extended family. You might have grandparents or aunts and uncles or people that you can turn to as allies for you to say, hey, can you please speak to mama or baba or uncle or grandma or whoever the person is, and tell them that they need to back off, because that's not acceptable. And you should never feel like, well, oh, well, there's no point. It's your mom, it's your dad. No, there's always some way, recourse. Inshallah, Allah will open that for you. It could be in your family, it might be outside of your family. Maybe you need to contact you know, the local imam or sheikh or some other person who has a position in the community that can also talk to your family member and give them nasiha to say, listen, you need to stop. This is unacceptable. And sometimes the threat of people knowing about these things is enough to shut it down, right? Like, I will expose this behavior to someone else if you don't stop. That could do it, because oppressive people and people who, you know, abuse their positions of authority get away sometimes because they think no one's ever going to find out. So silence is not the answer, but ultimately safeguarding yourself, making sure that you're really choosing the right course for your particular situation is important. So turn to someone that you can ask nasiha from first before you go, you know, you act. Always seek nasiha to say, listen, this person or that person is being harmful or hateful towards me about my hijab. What do you recommend? And see if there's someone that you can turn to who can give you good counsel about your specific situation. Because giving general answers like this is hard, right? Unless you know more, then we can get more into the specifics. But always seek good nasiha, inshallah. And may Allah make it easy for you. But safeguard yourself.
Our final question, and then we'll turn it over to the floor if anyone has a question. Is how do you respond when someone asks, why do you wear that?
Very good. Well, SubhanAllah, my years, you know, you get different answers all the time. But I think, you know, the best thing to do, and this is something that I've actually really appreciated about this generation, the, like, the Gen Zs and the Gen Millennials, that you're unapologetic about a lot of things. And I actually admire that, because as a Gen Xer, we were forced to, in a way, be apologetic Muslims, because 9/11 happened and everybody kept turning to us and expecting answers to everything, right? So it was like, sorry, 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 but I actually don't think you need to explain to anybody anything and just say, because I want to, because God tells me to. And keep it at that. You don't need to go into long-winded explanations, because when people ask you questions like that, they're trying to, you know, put you in a position, right, of weakness. Like, it's a power play. Don't give in to people who do power plays, because people of respect would never come to you and put you in that position. Usually it's a rhetorical question, and rhetorical questions framed that way are coming from a place. I mean, again, you have to pick up the tone. If someone's like, why do you wear that? Obviously, it's obvious, right? If someone's really curious and says, why do you wear that? Even saying, because it's a command of God, should be sufficient. That's it. I'm a believer, and this is a command of God.
A very simple answer, why not?
There you go, why not? Put it back on them to answer the alternative. Excellent, I love it. But this is, because the thing is, you know, this is where learning what is the motive behind the question is important. And yes, we shouldn't be suspicious, but if you feel that that person is genuine, sometimes we think we have to over-explain, and we have to go into, well, you know, because hijab does this and that and this and that, and that's not, you know, it's kind of like fasting. Like, why do you fast? Well, it's really good for you, and, you know, there's poor people, and we want to, you know, it's like, yeah, you can have all those additional reasons, but the ultimate reason why we do anything is because Allah commanded us to, and we are believers. And to be honest, that actually gets a lot of respect from people, because they're like, wow, you are really sincere. You don't, faith isn't lip service for you, right? You're a person of real seriousness with your faith. You take it seriously. So it's actually enough to end it there, right? Now, did you have...
And also, we mentioned about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now,
yes.
So this command is not for us, the Muslims, for all the people who prescribe before us.
SubhanAllah.
The motherhood before us too.
Yes, Allahu Akbar. And that's... Absolutely. And that's a very good way to also explain that this is not a foreign act only exclusive to Muslim women. Because, again, modern society, when they don't see other examples of hijab, they think, oh, these oppressed women of Iran and Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan who have no choice, there's a gun to their head, they have to wear these, you know, things. This is what they think. But when you actually explain to them that, did you know that in other traditions, head covering is actually in the sacred text of, you know, the Bible and Judaism and other religious traditions, that women, even nowadays, there's Orthodox Jews, Mennonites, right, or Amish, or other people in other Christian, you know, sects, they also wear the head covering. Then it becomes, oh, you're right, oh, I didn't even think about that, oh, okay, and you start to realize that this is just something that is, you know, it's a devotional act. Alhamdulillah.
Any questions from the floor? All right, inshallah. Then after we wrap this up, we'll move into our age-based activities, so our leads, if we can get you guys to go to the rooms and set up. On a final note, positive note,
yes.
What do you say to someone who is on the fence? They want to do it. They feel it in their heart, but they're nervous. They're afraid. How are my friends going to react? How are my family going to react? What advice do you have for those people?
Beautiful, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. You know, as I mentioned, we may have people here who are in those crossroads and kind of not sure. It's part of, you know, life that we're going to be faced with choices in every situation, right? We're always at the crossroads of something. But when it comes to what will propel you or draw you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to kind of, you know, start thinking the answer of that choice should be pretty simple, right? And hijab is one definite way that we draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because any action where we obey Allah draws us closer to Him, right? But as I said, it might be a matter of time for you of when to do that. So you wanna, you know, pace yourself, but just make a lot of dua. I'm always telling people, like, if you're really, really confused about something, where's the istikhara? Where's the tahajjud? Get up and cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really show the sincerity of the crisis you're in or the confusion you're in, and watch what happens. Because when you do that sincerely, like you're confused, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start to make things very easy for you. He'll make it very obvious for you. And all of a sudden you'll realize, you know what? This just feels right. And also, this is a follow-up to that. Don't look at hijab as something you either have to wear permanently or never wear at all. Please don't do that. Because for some people, like prayer, It comes incrementally. So some people start praying like Fajr and Isha, and then they add on Dhuhr, Asr, and Maghrib. Some people do all five at once. With the hijab, the best thing to do, and I actually learned this from one of my closest friends, who for years, everybody thought she was a hijabi, but she wasn't. What she did is she wore it most of the time in places where she felt very supported to wear hijab, and she became a hijabi. You get it? Because as she wore it more and more, like to the grocery store, to Trader Joe's, to, you know, the gym, to the doctor's office, the identity of becoming a hijabi became one with her identity. But she didn't have this rule that said, oh, I have to wear it or I don't. And I think that is a very detrimental message that women get, because you would never tell someone who's struggling with their prayer, you can't pray any of the prayers until you pray all five. Would you do that? Of course not. You would say, pray, make the best effort possible, and inshallah, in your prayer and in the action of doing your prayer consistently, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then begin to facilitate for you, and next thing you know, you'll be praying all your prayers. Same with hijab. So wear it, like, to the masjid. Wear it to gatherings of, you know, where you feel supported. Wear it to places where you feel safe. Wear it in the car if you can. Just become infused with the hijab, so that one day you wear it and you don't ever take it off, inshallah. I mean, eventually, but you know what I mean. Alhamdulillah. Barakallah fiki.
MashaAllah. Barakallah fiki, Ustaza. This has been such an inspiration, MashaAllah. We're so blessed to have you, inshallah. Let's give it a
second. Thank you. Alhamdulillah, the honor is mine. Thank you again for organizing this beautiful event. And jazakumullah khair to all of you for coming out and support, mashallah. It's really been so beautiful to just look at all of your faces and, well, with the mask, but you know, to see your hijabs and just to see you here. So jazakumullah khair. Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. And to see, subhanAllah, all the different age ranges and the diversity, and we're all here together supporting one another, celebrating one another, especially in today's day and age, the age of social media, like Sister Hasai was saying, pulling us into different directions. And here together, we know ourselves, we know our identities, alhamdulillah. And if we're always here to support one another, inshallah.